condemns sin, he condemns condemnation, and he brings freedom, freedom to the sinner. And that's why you can walk from this place free.
Hey, thanks so much for joining with us. Today, I'm going to talk about finding your why. Finding your why is so important because God needs you, needs all of us to rise up in our leadership. And I really believe that leadership is one of the key things that's needed in England and Europe and around the world, that God is trying to raise up leaders. So if you can find your why, that's your key. I don't want to talk too much about the message yet, but just to say our commitment at Life Church is to help you reach your potential. So come on, let's get this message started, and we pray that it would impact your life. That I want to talk to you for these next 40 minutes or so. I want to talk to you about finding your why. Finding your why. Have you found your why? Why are you doing this? Why don't you just, make as much money as you can? Why don't you just move to another part of the world where it's sunny all the time? Stop putting your hands down in the back. Some of you are like, yep, that's me. Why are you putting up with some of those people who are difficult to manage in your local church or in your team? Why are you doing that? I believe that finding your why is the most expensive, costly thing that you will ever do. Because finding your why means you have to travel back to some of the most painful moments of your past that explain who you are and why you are here. So I'm going to start by telling you how I found my why. I'm going to start there, and then I'm going to open up the book of Ephesians a little bit, and then I'm going to give you four principles about life-giving leadership. Finding your why. This is how I found my why. When I was a young teenager, I was told by my parents that they would never take me to church again. So I'm like, okay, why? Why? What's wrong with church? And then they begin to tell me, Steve, you don't remember this, but when you were almost 2 years old, you had cancer as a baby. I had a hemangioma in my nose. The hemangioma was a malicious, malignant tumor that was aggressively and fast growing through my body. So they removed the bone in my nose. And you know what? If you've got a pointy nose, I want to be just like you. Grew up my whole life thinking, Lord, how come I have a round nose? Why is that? Why is it? I remember being intimidated when I'm hanging around with different people growing up through the high school years because of some of my facial features. And then, of course, I had to go see a doctor, usually twice a year. And it was a horrible thing he did to me because you're in this very invasive where they feel your glands here. They fill your glands here and in other places of your body I'm not going to talk about. But I had to go. And I would be in this situation and the doctor would say, Steve, you'll never be able to fly in an airplane. You cannot have any dental x-rays. You've way exceeded the maximum radiation dosage. And you just need to prepare for the worst for your life. And I'm like, oh, that's really encouraging. Thank you. Can't wait to come back in another 6 months where you tell me the same thing and you do the same thing again. So I remember talking to my parents, look, this is what I go through. This is how I'm living my life and it's driving me crazy. I remember about 12 years old, I had this conversation. And my mom and dad said, well, Steve, you had cancer, but we prayed for you. And they told me this story. We prayed for you. We didn't believe in Jesus. They took me to this pastor, First United Methodist Church, on a little street corner in a little small town far away from here in the United States. And this pastor was brand new. Is anybody brand new in pastoring? And you've got a great dream and you've got a great vision and you want to do great things and you want to help people. That's a great dream. This pastor had that dream, and when this cancerous baby showed up, he had the courage to put his hand and pray. He had just been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't have time to teach that today, but I encourage all of us, all of you, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he prayed for me, and within 2 weeks, the entire cancer left my body. Amazing. Isn't that great? Now that's great. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. Finding your why. The board of directors over the church suddenly got very nervous. And all the what if questions began to come in. What if other babies don't get healed? What if some senior citizens we pray for don't get healed? And this fear came, well, what if, what if, what if, what if? So the board decided to confront this pastor and told this pastor, if you ever pray for another person with cancer, we will terminate your pastoral contract. Now, you would think you would celebrate in the miracle, right? You would celebrate the miracle. You think, great, if somebody got healed, right? Unfortunately, it ended up going to a showdown. Have you ever been to a church showdown? Man, it's like high noon. It's horrible. Talk about sleepless nights and you're stressing out over conversations and all the rest of it. And the board of directors said, okay, if you don't stop this, then you're going to be fired. And this young pastor with a great dream from God had to say, you can't fire me because I quit. And he ended up leaving the church because he prayed for me. Right now, my parents are telling me the story because I didn't remember it, but they said, it's that reason, Steve, and other ones we're not going to tell you about. But they said, that's why I wasn't allowed to go to church. Because my parents were so upset that they could fire a pastor who actually prayed for me that God used. But then it gets worse. Somebody say, thank you for the local church. Don't worry, I'm going to turn to the Bible in a minute. The board of directors called my dad and said, we'd like to talk to you. By this time, I'm about 4 years old. They'd fired this one pastor. And they said to my father, who was a businessman in the town, and he owned a restaurant hotel that was gaining a lot of success and a lot of prominence in the community and in the state, and his career was on the up and up. So he said, we want you to become part of our board of directors. Now, if you're asked and invited to be part of the board of directors when they just fired your pastor because they prayed for your son, I don't know what this board were thinking. But my dad, being a very honest man, he started off as a dishwasher and now he had some clout about him. He wasn't going to bow down to these people. So he said to the board, he said, there is no way I'm working for you. You just fired this last pastor. So what did the board say? They said, you have to submit to our leadership over you. Now, if you're an unsaved redneck heathen and somebody tells you to submit, the conversation does not go very well. And so my father walked and stormed out and said, I'll never step foot in not this church, but any church again. Damage done. Now, I know we're all fallible and we all make mistakes, but that's why we approach church leadership on our knees. That's why we don't want to make these mistakes. I'm talking about finding my why. Now, years later, you can't make this stuff up. By now, my dad, again, his restaurant had grown in prominence. And we had someone embezzling and stealing money from our business. This is really encouraging and uplifting, I know, isn't it? And so my dad decided we're going to take lie detector tests and we're going to start with the senior managers. We had four senior managers. He was the owner. Let's take a lie detector test. Very simple. And the question is, have you been stealing money from the business? Very simple. Well, my dad took the test and obviously passed the test. And two other managers took the test and passed the test. One manager took the test and failed. Turns out, he'd been stealing money from over 10 years. And what he was doing was in the restaurant, when people pay with cash, he would take the ticket, rip up the bill, and keep the money and pocket it as if they had never been in the restaurant. And he was caught through a lie detector test. But this is how bad this is. He was the only spirit-filled Christian that was employed in the business. Right, find your why. Not only that, about 6 months later, are you encouraged yet? Okay. About 6 months later, right? 6 months goes by. The pastor who was responsible to help this person who'd been stealing money, right? Suddenly got called to the state Supreme Court. Why? Because his business manager had bought a jet with the church's money and had been smuggling diamonds from Mexico into the state of Washington. This is a true story. You cannot make this stuff up, people. Finding your why. It was proved at the state Supreme Court level that the business manager was with, he had the diamonds and he would go to the bank and deposit them in a safety deposit box and then sell them illegally for cash. That was a convicted offense, and I'm not making this up. That senior business manager was sent down into maximum security prison for the maximum term that was entitled to be penalized in that situation. That transaction closed the local church down. The pastor, who was obviously as a part of the church, did not go to prison because it could not be proved in a court of law that he directly was involved in it. Now, here's the problem. Because when you run a restaurant business, you know stuff that even the courts don't know, because you're seeing practically everybody in the town, in a small town, on a regular basis. And the business manager and the pastor would go to the bank together. So I'm not passing judgment. I'm just saying that when I was 19 years old and I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and like Tyler taught so well, when I had that expensive call to serve God and build local church, I did not want to do that. I did not want to serve God. I did not want to build a local church, because in my whole life, all I'd ever seen was hypocrisy. All I'd ever seen was a lack of authenticity and a lack of integrity. And then trying to talk to my father about, now I'm a Christian, he thought I'd lost my mind. Yeah. I remember having a conversation with my father, and he told me, Steve, you're brainwashed because you're serving God. You can't do that. What about your music? What about my business? What about everything you've given your life for? And I realized that what I want to do is I want to build a church where none of that silliness ever happens. What I want to do is be motivated that my leadership Monday to Saturday would be even stronger than what we bring on a Sunday. Why? Because, and I know Tyler said this so well these past couple of days, said I know great preachers whose churches are not growing. But I don't know any great leaders whose church is not growing. They're exploding, some of these great leaders. And I've realized that in my part of the world where I was born and raised, the damage and the burnout and the ground that had been burned evangelistically, people said, like my father, I will never go to church. Isn't that an encouraging, uplifting story? Every time you've been hurt, every time you've been let down, that's part of you finding your why. Now you've got to get healed and you've got to move on from that. And I'm going to tell you how I've worked through that process in my life in a minute. But once you find why you were hurt, you also find how you can help other people. Some of those situations, that's how that scripture, Romans 8:28, that we all have memorized. That's how we know we can turn good out of bad situations, because now we can outwork a better plan. Now let's turn to what the Word of God teaches. In spite of what I said about the damage of the church, this is what Ephesians says about the church. In spite sometimes of our own personal experience, that doesn't disqualify God from still using His people. I thank God we're under grace. And maybe you've not been under some of those extreme situations. I've told you three stories. I could probably go on to list another 20. But that would take too much time and you'd all leave too depressed. So I'm not even going to go there. It says this. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. Now, here's my problem. If Christ rules the church, how come all this happened to me? Well, the point is, we all have free choice. It wasn't God's fault. But I wonder if some of those leaders would have sat, some of those board of directors, some of those business leaders, sat under great teaching. I'm convinced some of those mistakes would not happen. So what am I going to do? I'm going to teach good, sound church leadership principles so that we can build great churches so less people get hurt. And if we can start from that premise, that's my why, it changes every meeting I'm in. I mean, Tyler briefly mentioned, and I joke about this, to this day, when I see an Excel spreadsheet, I get happy. Why? Because what that means is we're going to have less stealing, we're going to see less theft, we're going to see more integrity in business leadership. I love that. I love being in meetings Monday to Saturday. Why? Because I'm like, we can dig in and we can help people who've been disenfranchised with local church. I love meeting other pastors who may have a different eschatology than me, but still believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's how we can strengthen the body of Christ together. And I think that's so powerful. My next scripture, Ephesians chapter 3, and this is the only other scripture I'll refer to, is this. And I know we're reading from the Message Bible, but I love this. Through followers of Jesus like yourselves gathered in churches, the extraordinary plan of God is becoming known. Let's make an extraordinary plan and let's let it evolve in Great Britain and in Europe. Why shouldn't we see not just revival? I don't think revival is enough, because revival means that at some point the move of God is going to stop. And I don't want the move of God to stop. I don't want it to go for 2 years and then let that cease. No, I want to see something so incredible that proves that Jesus is ruling the church. Okay, now that's my why. That's why I wake up in the morning. I'm like, can't wait to get to church. Can't wait to talk to leaders. I can't wait to get in a place where we can do more to serve God. Why? Because I remember the pain of all this, right? Now, I've had the joy 18 months ago of watching my father, who said I would never step foot in church, actually come to church. And it was the first time he ever heard me preach. And then he said, Steve, the church is so good, I'm coming back next week. And then on the next time he'd been to church, he not only made a decision to follow Jesus. Charlotte was preaching, she got to the appeal. He put one hand on his heart. He had his eyes wide open. This was not an emotional response. This was very forensically thought through. Put his hand up and said, I am giving my life to Jesus Christ. Finding my why. Imagine if I would have quit when difficult moments happened. Oh, you got the picture. Oh, you surprised me. Thank you so much. What a good AV team. I didn't even ask for that. Now, okay, you can see my father is not the one in the dress. Next to that lady, Panilla, I just worked out that the media AV guy doing the session, that's his wife, Panilla. That's why you have that picture, right? Just saying. Okay, on the right, there's my dad, Dennis. There he is, just over 70 years old in this picture at this moment, hand in the air. Tell you what, that, if I would have quit leadership when times were tough, when the home office said, Steve, you can't stay in Bradford because you're an American who's stealing a job from somebody in Britain. I know, right? And then I write to the home office and they said, oh, it's okay. Nobody else would ever take a job in Bradford pastoring anyway. You might as well just stay. If I would have quit on all the different times I got offended, I don't think my dad would have had his hand up. But I tell you what changed my dad was not what we did on a Sunday. What changed my dad is how I loved him, how I treated him, how I listened to him, how I took him to the Seattle Seahawks Super Bowl game, thanks to my wife Charlotte giving me tickets. It's all that stuff where you invest in your family that you see things change. So let's get down to brass tacks, as we say in Yorkshire, in the north, where God really is. Okay, life-giving leadership. Now, we've been working on this as a leadership team for a while, and I'm just not taught it, but, you know, can I just say, for a while, resist the temptation to teach the thing that you've just discussed in your leadership team for a season. Let's road test some things in church. So we're going to let you know what's working. Some of our values that we're talking about, and we say this, and it's based on this word, lead. Hello, that's what you're all at. Let's talk about the why behind why we do lead. First of all, we're going to talk about this word lead as an acrostic. And the first one, the first letter, the letter L, is for life-giving leadership. Life-giving leadership. Now, I know we talk about life-giving platforms. And life-giving platforms are crucial to everything that we do. But I actually think most of us have understood and we've learned, we pretty much do that pretty well. Our life-giving. There's lots of things we can do better atmosphere-wise and musicianship and all that stuff. But I don't want to spend my time on that. I want to talk about how we bring life-giving leadership into Monday to Saturday. You see, in our life-giving leadership for me, in 2011, when the Holy Spirit spoke to me and then to my wife, Charlotte, about leading the church, I mean, that was a very challenging time. And in that first 18 months was probably the most difficult time in my leadership because we were facing near bankruptcy in the church. We were hit by rates, bills, issues, and things out of my control, things that daily drove me to a place of prayer. Now, my life-giving leadership was actually being strangled because the problems and the difficulties and the mountains that Jesus promised, speak to the mountain, move, it wasn't moving. Not in my time frame anyways. And I'd speak and I'd pray and I'd pray and I'd speak and I'd fast and I'd speak in my prayer. And it just seemed like the mountain was getting bigger. But in that season, that was actually not true at all. What was actually true in that season was that I was growing as a leader. And that some of those things that were outside of my control were causing me to rediscover skills that I'd forgotten that I even had. I'd forgotten some of the things that I'd learned because some of the theological seminary training drove it out my brain. Just kidding. If you've been to theological seminary, some of that is so disconnected from reality, not all of it. Some of it's absolutely brilliant. But if you're learning all this theology that has no application, or this theology that has no actual help to people, then your mind is just being filled with knowledge. And knowledge and wisdom are two totally different things. And I realized that, and my wife Charlotte, who is just such a great help to me through this whole season, helped me so much. And she said to me, "Steve, you're not happy today. What's happened to your joy?" And I'm like, "I'll tell you where my joy is. I lost my joy in that last board meeting. Or I lost my joy in that last meeting about all the different things that we didn't have. And I was allowing my circumstances to do what the Apostle Paul commands us. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And I let the pressure of the ministry get on me. And here's the thing. If you lose your joy, you lose your strength. If you lose your joy, you got to learn as a leader how to maintain that. And whatever that looks like for you, however you're wired. I happen to be a musician, so for me, worship and music and all that helps to recharge me. Some of you are athletes. You love to run. You love to play sports. Or, you know, you love to read. Whatever, however you're wired, you have to intentionally do things that restore your joy. What's your devotional plan as a leader? Not what you're going to preach next. What's your devotional plan like? Not just so that I'm doing a sermon series on the book of Acts or, you know, I'm talking about the pastoral epistles in 2016. No, that's not what I mean. What do you read that you will never preach? Yeah. What do you read that's just for you to help you be a life-giving husband or wife or a life-giving father? What do you do to just help you realize, I'm so glad I'm saved? I'm so glad I'm going to heaven. I'm so glad that I have this life in the earth. And I had to get really intentional about that for my life. And God worked with me. Man, he worked with me. And I'm like, I just would go up to Hillside and pray. And I would just forget all the mountain of problems in my day and rediscover, oh, there you are, God. You're waiting for me to approach you. Duh. Why don't I do that more often? Well, I'm not because I've got this mountain of work and I've got these mountain of challenges. But I learned that if I invest in myself, I'm actually going to sustain the strength. Now, we've had our first year in the history of 40 years, of our 40 plus years, we're actually in surplus. Not very much, but praise God, I'm like, so encouraging when you start to see that. And some of the miracles like Whopping School that we've just had, that we dispossessed from one of the leading heroin dealers in the North, that's come as a result of sustained every day, going back to the same problem, and not giving up. Life-giving leadership does not give up, because if you give up, you lose your life. Don't give up. That's why the scriptures that you have preached about perseverance and about all the things that you believe, you're actually preaching to yourself. So I've learned life-giving leadership is about being spontaneous. It's about having fun. It's about playing ping pong. It's about eating curry in Bradford. It's about hanging out until late nights in the morning and talking about your dream from God with people that you trust. It's about hanging out and building that life-giving, sustaining relationships. And I've learned that I don't want to be a lonely leader. One of the best tips I had in this season of leadership when I became a senior pastor was from John Maxwell, and he said, if you're lonely, climb down from your isolation and reconnect with people again. Yeah. That's what I did. And I'd be at my desk and I'd be thinking about different things I'm struggling with. And then I'd leave and I'd go sit in this Starbucks over here. And I'd just sit down and talk to a college student, or sit down and talk to a housewife, or sit down and talk with somebody again. And it wasn't long, but I'm like, oh yeah, I remember my why now. My why is that I'm gonna work with people. Now I'm just saying the pressures can separate you from your life. And you gotta get really intentional about that life giving leadership grow inside of you. I refuse to be a miserable pastor. There, I said it. Shouldn't we? I mean, like Tyler said already, the church should be the best led organization in every city. Now, what that means is that we should be having the most fun of anybody else employed in our city. Now, is that your reality? Is your reality is that you are having a blast? Or not? Because if you're not having a blast, why don't you just resign and do something for God that you are going to absolutely make a difference and change your world in? If you're pastoring a church and it is like, it's 40 people, it's 50 people, it's 60 people, and you're like, I got no more zeal for this. I got no more strength for this. You got to go back and go, okay, God, where is my life dissipating from? How come I'm losing my joy? What is it? And it may very well be that after you resign from the pressure, you sign up again the next day and say, now I'm going to put all my joy into this. I'm going to put all my strength into it. And the only situation, the only thing that's changed is your attitude about life-giving leadership. Let's make that decision. The next letter is this. I'm never going to finish this in 11 minutes, but we're going to keep going. The letter E, example. Do people want to be like you? I want to be like you. Do people want to be like you? Example. Now, Titus, when you read the book of Titus and you read the qualifications of leadership, when you read 2 Timothy first and you read the qualifications of leadership, I'm like, that is such a sobering aspect about being an example. And I tell you what, it's incredible. It really is incredible. The fact that God has given you his spirit to strengthen you in the inner being so that you can meet these qualifications. I mean, it is truly incredible. I can't tell you the times I'm in worship and I just feel like, God, I got nothing left to give. And by the end of that day, I feel so refreshed and I feel so encouraged and I'm like totally built back up again. And I realized God is doing that because he wants us to be an example for our society. And I'm like, and I'm at this place now where I'm like, wherever I'm going, wherever I'm at, I take this little moment and I'm looking at people around me and going, are they happy in their jobs? Are they fulfilled in their role? Might be Starbucks, might be Costa Coffee, might be a petrol station. And when I started doing this, I've been amazed how many people are willing to go through their life and still be unhappy. And I believe that's an intentional choice. And I've realized if I have opportunity like I do today, I'm going to ask you, can you be a better example for Jesus? And if you can ask yourself the question, where can I be a better example? Where can I be a better father, a better employer or employee? Where can I be better? I'll tell you what happens is you lift every relationship around you when you make that simple decision to be a better example. And in this season when I'm going through all this, you know what I want to be is when I get home, I want my kids so glad to see me. I have a 12-year-old daughter and a 9-year-old son. I want them to run into my arms and celebrate the day. Dad's home. I'm like, if that's not happening in my life and in my kitchen at the end of the day, I'm like, God, I'm not being the right example. I'm not being the right kind of father that I should be doing. And I'm in this in this decision-making process, learning how to be a better example. Now, what that means at Life Church, through everything we do, is that we constantly talk about honor. Because honoring each other at every chance we get is crucial to how we do life. I think it's strategic for Great Britain. Because, to be honest, there are more critics in this nation than there are creators. And there are so many critics that would love to talk about other people and pull them down rather than be a better example. So we're praying to God that we'd have more people involved in the sports industry that would be better examples for Christianity and for Jesus, in the music industry, in the fashion industry, in each area of society. Why? Because those are the gatekeepers that society exists itself. So if we as pastors and leaders, if we're not better examples, then the churches that we serve are not going to aspire to be better examples. So to be an example is crucial in every area of our life. The next one is this, the letter A, alignment. Alignment, I believe, is so important. Do we allow our lives to be aligned to the Word of God, or do we try to align the Word of God around our lives? That's very interesting. Do you excuse bad behavior, moodiness, whatever it is? Do you excuse that because, I just have a lot on this week? I just have a difficult time. Or do you go, no, Lord, this is my standard. This is the blueprint, and I have to align my life around that. I'll tell you what that does in leadership. If we have a culture of alignment, there's going to be a lot of confrontation that never needs to happen. There's going to be a lot of mistakes that are corrected before you even know about them because your leadership team are willingly aligning themselves with God. And the easiest people to work with are the people who are constantly in this place of God. Wherever I am not lining up in my life, let me adjust and let me be better. Now, when you get on an airplane, and I didn't realize this when I first began to fly. When you get on an airplane, you know, the course is not set one time. They don't just set the course into the autopilot and you arrive there. No, over 95% of the time that plane is in the sky, it's constantly realigning itself to get to its final destination. And I believe as leaders, we should constantly adjust our attitudes accordingly to those around us. Certain people around us, they might be going through a tough day. They might be going through a really difficult time. And when I was first involved in really leading people, I want you to know I was terrible at this. Because what I would do, I'd be like, okay, I'm good. So everybody else should align around my spirit and around my attitude. So what's happening was then I wasn't noticing, I wasn't self-aware of other people around me. And so I learned this technique called, I don't say this word well at all. It's my American accent, mirroring. Mirroring, go ahead, you try to say it, mirroring. You mirror others. So in other words, I've learned this. It's a technique. If you're talking to somebody and they cross their legs, you cross your legs. You ever tried that? That sounds really weird. I know this is really weird. If you're in a counseling situation and they're sitting down, you literally, it's like you're aware of where they're at. And you have to tune in everything else and you'll tune out everything else. Focus intentionally about what's going on in front of you. Most listening goes like this, and I'll try my best to do this, okay? Hey, I just went to New York and I spoke at a church there called Liberty Church. And then as I'm having a conversation with somebody, they go, oh, Liberty. Oh, yeah. I know what Liberty is. That's on that bell, isn't it? In Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And then suddenly you go, oh, yeah. I watched a Rocky movie last night. Rocky was in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And then somebody goes, oh, yeah, rocks. I got some rocks in my garden and I didn't move. Now, those are four conversations that just happened, and they totally lost the plot in that conversation because they don't understand what I'm talking about, alignment. So think about this. If you have a conversation with somebody, try it. I've trialed it even over the past couple of days. And in the conversations I have, I'll start a conversation about something, and it triggers a memory, and this random thing comes out here, and then another random response goes in that direction, and we've never finished the conversation about what we started to talk about. I believe that happens all the time in leadership. And you're in a conversation and you're talking about, it might be a new ministry idea, a programming idea, or it might be about a Sunday, or it might be about a specific person. And I think we're so bombarded with different thoughts all the time that we're not intentionally listening to each other. So I'm appealing to us to align ourselves so we get in unity. I could have just said, let's all get in unity. And we're like, yeah, good. We're all going in unity together. But actually, being in unity is so much deeper than just sitting in a room together like today and then leaving at the end. What if over 100 churches could align themselves actually around things like loving your neighbor? What if we could align ourselves around basic concepts like, what do we agree about salvation? What do we agree about that? And then we move forward to see 10 million people within an hour's drive of this building that do not know Jesus. What if all the churches in this area got intentional about seeing more people won to Christ? I believe that would just radically change all of our churches if we just align ourselves under some of these aspects. My last one is this, because time is going. D, depth. I've talked about life-giving. I've talked about being an example, an alignment, and now I'm going to leave you with this concept of depth. If you want to go far in God and you want to continue to grow in life, you need to go deeper. The deeper you go, the better you understand your own why and why you exist, I believe, the more God will give you, because the more you'll be trusted. And the more you understand that depth changes everything around you. And recently, I've just had a huge flood in my house. Christmas! My house was flooded. It was horrible. And out Christmas, I didn't want any of my family to be affected. So I spent the night bailing until about 4 a.m. Boxing Day, and I lost the battle. My whole bottom floor was flooded. Now, here's my challenge. Even though I've got the situation, it's Christmas. So this is what we did, because I really pray that some of the challenges that we face in life doesn't affect my kids. So we came down here the day after Boxing Day, down to this site where you are. We took the chairs out, and guess what we did? We played indoor football in this space with my kids. Why? Because they needed to get them out of the house. The house was flooded. The house got some of their friends together, and we just decided, look, we're going to make the best. It's rainy. It's cold, but my depth didn't allow my joy to be affected anymore, and I changed my circumstances. But if I didn't work on my depth those years before, I would have spent that time being depressed. Some of you are in depression, and you're like fighting depression. The answer to the depression is not to try to not be depressed. The answer to beat your depression is to go deeper into the security of Jesus Christ, to go deeper into who you are in God. And when you have that depth, other things continue to grow and change around you. So that's it. Life-giving, example, alignment, and depth. Those four life-giving principles. They're not tested on a Sunday. They're tested every other day of the week. And if we build those life-giving principles, I think we're going to have stronger churches as we move forward into the rest of 2016. And I hope that's helped somebody. Hey, that's all we have time for. And as we finish, I want to take a moment just to pray for you. God, we just trust for each and every person that your purpose and your greater destiny would be revealed to them. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray, amen. You know, thank you so much for that time. And we really pray that as you discover your why, that you would make a greater difference. And I think that today, we need Christians to rise up and understand their purpose and make a difference today. That's why I spoke about what I just did. You know, being based here in Bradford, England is truly a miracle. And if God can do this here in the north of England, I know He can do even greater things through your life. So have a great week ahead, and keep believing God that He would continue to do good things in your life.